quiet, amen. John chapter 7, in the Word of God tonight, John chapter 7. How many of you have actually been here at every service of this revival meeting? Would you raise your hand, please? My, look at that. That's amazing. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I know there are some that came every service but one, and others every service you could. And I, along with Pastor, just rejoice in your eagerness and your faithfulness. And it is encouragement to look out and actually see faces rather than pews. I like nice padded pews, but I'd rather see the faces. And so it's been good night after night. And good to have hungry hearts. You know, an audience makes a difference during the event of preaching. Every preacher knows what I'm talking about. You have to have some of those upturned faces. My father said years ago he preached a meeting, and it was just night after night, a dud, until a lady showed up that had a glowing face. And he said that night they had a great service. And he said the next night she wasn't there, and it was a dud again. And so he said the next night after that she was back and had a great service. So he ran to the back and got her afterwards and said, "Can you come back the rest of this meeting?" But it's been wonderful to have a number of faces that are upturned and looking to the Lord to hear from heaven. And that eggs a preacher on. So it's your fault if the preaching has gone long. No, not really. I'm just kidding. Did you know that we got a three-week meeting into this meeting? We really did, because, you know, I preach twice as long as most preachers, and so we got, you know, in a week and a half, we got a three-week meeting in, and so there you go. But at any rate, it's been a joy to be here. I have thoroughly enjoyed getting to know so many of you in various ways. We appreciate your kindness and just hospitality, various gifts. I've so appreciated Brother Ricky and the choir. What a blessing. And just the joy of the Lord and the singing out, and just been a blessing night after night, the various specials. And I was thinking earlier today, when it comes to your pastor and his dear wife, I wish that I had the opportunity to get to know them much sooner than now. I really do. I have just been blessed. I mean, from almost 2 weeks ago on Saturday, coming in, and of course we had met, a year or so ago on that one Sunday when Brother Cummins was here, but I just have just been blessed at the reality of the love for the Lord that is real, the life of the Lord that is real, and an obedience to the Holy Spirit. And friends, that is what is needed in our day. Did you know that when George Mueller had the orphanages, he also was a pastor? A lot of people don't know that. And when he had a deacon's meeting, he always had an empty chair at the table representative of the Holy Spirit. And whether or not you have a chair like that, the bottom line is we must have that recognition and that reality. And I have sensed that with the man of God that God has put here. And what a blessing. My heart has just been blessed. And Miss Bonnie is just such a dear person. And I just have been blessed by both of them. And we count it a privilege to have had to get the opportunity to get to know you folk here at Crooked Creek. And it's been a joy. Pastor said today, he made a comment, something about you're stuck with us or something like that. And I said, well, it's a mutual stuck. And we thank the Lord for what He's been doing here. And I trust that this will just be the puzzle piece that God wants it to be in the much larger painting that He is painting here in this place. Well, tonight let's look at John chapter 7. The Gospel of John chapter 7. I want to look at a truth tonight that's just crucial. We have to get to this before this meeting comes to a close. I remember back when God really began to open my eyes just at the beginning of my revival journey. It was 1992. And at that point it was just the basics, the big pieces, that the futility of the flesh needed the necessity of the Spirit. In other words, that God dependence was what was necessary to access Spirit enablement. And so that was the a wake-up for me that was just monumental. Now, there was much to be learned and still is, but that's where it all began. But I remember when that all started, because I was one of those guys that I had busted my gut all my life as a PK trying to serve God, but most of it was just me. And that's the futility of the flesh, and there's frustration and defeat and emptiness and something desperately missing. And when God began to open my eyes to the fact that we can rest in Jesus and access an all-sufficient Savior, I'm telling you, it was like getting saved again, no doubt about it. And for several weeks, I could not talk about it without crying. And I remember I was back at my home church at that time, which was in Chicago, where I had been on staff with Dad. And I'd been out in evangelism a little bit and had come back, and one of the guys asked me to take this a couple Sunday school class, and I just began to declare what God was doing for my soul, and for 45 minutes I wept my way through. I have no idea if it made any sense to them, but it was just so rich, so real, so blessed to my heart. That's just what it was. Well, after about 3 or 4 weeks, it all dried up. And I thought, what is wrong? And then God showed me this thought. What God had awakened me to was inflow truth. The need for the inflow of the Spirit of God. But do you know if you have inflow with no outflow, eventually it will stagnate. Just like the Dead Sea. That's what the Dead Sea is. It's inflow and there's no outflow. It's a Dead Sea. Now, if you have outflow with no inflow, you have emptiness. That's where I was for 30 years trying to serve God without the Spirit. You know, it's pretty hard. You know, it's kind of hard to live the Christian life without the Christian life energizing it, without the life of Jesus. And so the outflow without the inflow, that's emptiness. But when you have an even inflow and outflow with a channel that is clean and filled with the Spirit of God, then you have the dynamic of New Testament Christianity that just goes on and on and on. It does not have to stop. And so God awakened me to the outflow necessity. So I want to focus on that tonight from a text that really even uses that imagery. John chapter 7. The Lord Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we'll pick it up in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly," literally from his innermost being, "shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The title of the message tonight is The Overflowing Life. Will you join me in prayer in asking the Spirit of God to just be our teacher tonight, and to make truth simple and plain, and that God would use it in a way that would impact us months from now, not just now. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your reality. Lord, I thank you for these dear people. And Lord, this pastor. Lord, I thank you for what you've been doing in this place. And oh, Lord, tonight, would you once again be our teacher, blessed Holy Spirit? Would you guide us into all truth? Lord, would you just so open the eyes of our understanding that it's clear, that it's simple, that it's plain. Oh, Lord, that which would otherwise seem perhaps to evade us, may it be right there. And Lord, may we take it. And Lord, would you use that truth to make a difference, not just now, not just tomorrow, not just 2 weeks from now, but Lord, literally months from now, and even years from now. May there be ongoing transformation. No, Lord, I do pray that these days that we've had together, that you would, Lord, truly put this into that much greater canvas that you've been painting here, and all that's gone before, and may this fit in, Lord, for what you plan to do still yet to come. Now, Lord, I do plead the blood of Jesus to once again protect us from the evil one. Lord Jesus, we do claim our position in you at the throne, far above the enemy. I claim our protection in you there, and exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder, and just simply trust you that not be allowed. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the great victory shout over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lord, we just stand on that and declare that. And Lord, tonight, would you breathe on us once again? Would you quicken these dear people who've been out here night after night after night, and strengthen in mind, in body, and in spirit? Lord, we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was 15 years of age, my father took me with him on one of his many trips to the Bible lands. On the tour that I had the privilege of going on, we began in the land of Egypt. That was amazing, to go from the United States of America to Egypt. And I'll never forget seeing the pyramids and seeing sights that Moses saw millenniums ago. That is amazing. I remember in Egypt, my father, we all, of course, on the tour went to the museum in Cairo, but my father said, come with me for a part of that time as they were going on, and he paid extra money to get he and I into a room that housed the mummies of the pharaohs of Egyptian history. These mummies were in glass incubators, and many of them, they had uncovered their faces, their heads. You could actually see their head. In some cases, they had also uncovered their feet. Now, my father was quite a historian. So we're going along. You know, here's Ramses II. You know, here's Thutmose III, and so on. And then, as we're going along, he points to one of these guys. He said, John, this is the Pharaoh that I believe was the Pharaoh of the Exodus. And here I am as a 15-year-old, and I'm looking at this guy's face. And I'm telling you, his neck was still hard. Well, when we finished the Egyptian part of the tour, we made our way across the Sinai Peninsula over to the land of Israel. And there in the desert, in the Sinai Peninsula, the big bus that we were in stopped, and we all got out, and here was a pile of rocks, but one of those rocks was cracked, and out of that crack flowed water. Very possibly one of those sites where Moses struck the rock and the water came out. And to this day, that water is good water. We all knelt down and drank that water right there, just as fresh and clear and clean as you would want it. And it was fascinating. You know, it's fascinating when you look at the Scripture as to what God says about the provision of water in the wilderness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it says of the Israelites of that time that they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Indicating that that physical water was an illustration of the living water. By the way, that's why Moses wasn't to strike it twice. He's only struck once, the cross. And so it broke the type when Moses did that. But nonetheless, here's the picture. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast that's being celebrated right here in John chapter 7, what they did throughout that feast, there was a ceremony each day that involved water, commemorating God's provision of water in the wilderness. And of course, 1 Corinthians tells us that that was Jesus. And so with that understanding, let's look again at what Jesus says there in verse 37. It says, Jesus stood and cried, saying, it's on the last day of that feast when all of this imagery is set in the minds of these Israelites. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And it goes on with the details. Now, when it comes to what we call the Spirit-filled life, there really are two major distinctions that can be made. There is the Spirit-filled life for holiness, and then there's the Spirit-filled life for service. We briefly touched that in the Sunday School Hour Sunday morning. Now, the Spirit-filled life for holiness is Jesus in us, imparted to us, so that we experience His holiness. Being right, because it's His life imparted to ours, it's His life to us. It's victorious living because of the victorious life imparted to us. But the Spirit-filled life for service goes beyond that. It's not merely Christ's life to us, but Christ's life through us. See, holiness is accessing His life for us to think right and to have His purity, His love, His patience, and so on. But when it comes to the Spirit-filled life for service, now we need that life to not just flow to us, but flow out of us to others. That is what this text is talking about. This is going beyond Galatians 2:20. This is going beyond Romans 6. This is going beyond the facts. Christ is living in me. Christ who is our life. For to be to live is Christ. All of those are facts that can be taken by faith. But this is a promise. Notice the word shall there in verse 38. Shall flow rivers of living water. This is a promise indicating that this is the Spirit-filled life for service. When it comes to the Spirit-filled life for holiness, the provision is right there. You don't have to ask for it. You just simply need to take it and act on it. But when it comes to the Spirit-filled life for service, we move beyond the idea of a fact to the idea of a promise, and therefore, we're going to see that this is something that is accessed slightly differently. We'll come to that when we get toward the end of the message. But what I want us to see tonight is that since drinking at the fountain of Christ accesses the overflowing life, then we must regularly drink afresh of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, what's involved in that? What does it mean to regularly drink afresh of the fullness of Jesus Christ? Well, here in the text, note with me three features that I trust will unfold that for us. Number one, the prerequisite of the overflowing life is found in the words in verse 37, if any man thirst. Okay? So let's begin here with the prerequisite of the overflowing life. The word thirst here is in the present tense. It's ongoing. If any man is thirsty. So, the key thought is simply this. The prerequisite of the overflowing life is to know your need continually. See, if. A lot of people are in need, but they don't know it. So if any man thirst, if he's thirsting, if he is thirsty, okay, there's a continuous aspect to this. Know your need continually. Now, there are times when we feel our need. You know what I mean? And when that happens, we know our need. And God lets us sometimes fall flat on our face so that we feel our need. Okay? But you know, there are other times we don't feel our need. But do you know we're just as needy? One of the great deceptions is we only go to the fountain to drink when we feel our need. But friends, what this is telling us is that we need to know our need continually. Look, if you don't know your need, then you're self-dependent. If you don't know your need, you're not Spirit-filled. Because there has to be need that drives us to the fountain for the filling, okay? So there it is. See, self-dependence for victory, back there on that holiness level, it doesn't work. And when we depend on ourselves for victory, one of two things happens. For many, we're just flat defeated. We blow it. It's just not working, and we're just failing over and over again. And the temper problem, the blowing the stack, the tongue problem, the critical spirit, the backbiting, just whatever the issue is, pumping the mind with junk, gratifying the flesh, watching filth, whatever. You see, whenever there's an area like that, we need victory. The life of Jesus is the answer. But if we don't know our need, if we're self-dependent in our attempts, then, in many cases, we just flat are defeated. And for many of God's people, they are regularly defeated, especially in certain areas, surprised by victory, rather than regularly victorious, surprised by defeat. So that's one possibility. The other possibility, when we're self-dependent for victory, is that we have self-righteous rags. Some people are not wallowing in unrighteousness. They're wallowing in self-righteousness. Some people are not pumping their brains with junk. They're not blowing their stack. They're not doing this or doing that. But the fact is, they're self-righteous. And God says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, man's righteousness, whether it's an unsaved man's righteousness or a saved man's righteousness, if it's man's righteousness, it is a filthy, rotten rag in God's sight. You see, unrighteousness is when we just cave in to the desires of the flesh, the selfish desires of the flesh. But self-righteousness is when we depend on the strength of the flesh. And we may produce right motions and might go through all the form of what we call fundamental Bible-believing Christianity, and it looks good, but God is not impressed at all. And when there's self-righteousness, there's arrogance, there's condescension, and all of those things. So there's actually unrighteousness too. So the bottom line is, if we're self-dependent for victory, we're defeated, or else there's self-righteous rags, which is just another form of defeat. And if we're self-dependent for service, one of two things happens. For many, they're just flat defeated, period. There's just strict failure in the matter of service. And there's more to service than soul winning, but that's a biggie. And so there are many of God's people that just flat are just defeated in the matter of the gospel. They don't lead people to Christ. In many cases, they don't even try anymore. And they've never seen somebody get baptized, discipled, assimilated into a local church, and go on for God. New Testament Christianity is not perpetuated through many of God's people. That's a tragedy. I mean, it's just a flat tragedy for that to happen. Do you know that for many of God's people, they never do go soul winning? It's not just they don't go on Thursday night or Saturday morning or whatever, whatever. They just don't do it, period. And do you know that of those who start, statistics tell us that the vast majority drop out after 7 years. You know why? It's about all the flesh can take. And so for many of God's people, they're defeated. They can't point to one person in the congregation where God used them to lead that person to Christ, see them baptized, see them discipled, and see them assimilated. Now, friends, it doesn't have to stay that way. It does not have to stay that way, I'm telling you. But the truth is, when we just depend on ourselves, either we just get so defeated we just drop out altogether, or in some cases, out of sheer duty, we go through the motions, though nothing happens. And some people, out of sheer character, keep going through the motions, but there's no power, there's no carrying power, there's no impact for eternity. Now, friends, that's a tragedy. It is just a tragedy. But my point is, dependence on us, this is what happens. We're defeated in holiness, we're defeated in service, or we fake the motions. But I'm going to tell you something, this Christian life thing is not just fake it till you make it. Because you won't make it that way. All right? And so what Jesus is saying here is, look, recognize your need. My father said when he was a young preacher, he could not preach two good sermons in a row. He said what would happen is he'd pray and ask God to work, and he said, oh, God would bless. And then he'd think to himself, you know, we're finally getting there. And the next service down, he would go, and God let him crash and burn to help him feel his need again. And so he'd get on his face, oh, God, you got to bless. I can't stand up there if you're not going to come too. And he'd pray and cry out. Well, guess what? God would hear him, and God would bless. And when God would bless, he'd get thinking, you know, we're finally getting there. He said, for years, I couldn't preach two good sermons in a row until he finally learned to know his need when he felt it and when he did not feel it. Know your need continually. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. It changes everything. You know, when I was 30 years old, I couldn't point to one person that I had led to Christ, seen them baptized, seen them assimilated in the church and going on for God. And I'd seen many people saved over the years. And I believe I'll see some of those people in heaven. But I couldn't point to one that was going on for God. 30 years old, I had already been an assistant to my dad for 5 years, and I was in charge of soul winning for 4 of those 5 years. Now, how long would you keep paying a fisherman if he can't get a fish in the boat? Are you with me? Now, friends, we need to get honest about where we're at on this thing. But I'm going to tell you something. When God began to awaken me to the fact that, look, buddy, you're never going to be able to do it, why don't you just trust me? When God began to awaken me to the revival journey, just depend on God. Access Jesus. You know what? He's a great soul winner. And He lives in you. And friends, when that happens, everything changes, and everything changed for me. And friends, I've blown it who knows how many times, but I'm going to tell you something. There are people that have been saved, baptized, discipled, assimilated, in a lot of different places. And it's by the grace of God. But see, what I'm simply saying is, if God can do that for me, God can do that for you. And many of you already know that and have experienced it, but there's probably some who need to. You see, know your need continually. I think of Annette Castor's evangelism training seminar that we had in Singapore in the fall of the year 2000. And it was not a large Annette seminar, but it was a very impacting one. And there was a dear lady who had come to that Annette seminar who was in the church. She was a member of that church, but they referred to her as being in the woodwork of the church. That is, she sat in church on Sunday services and stuff, but she was not involved in any other way. She was in the woodwork of the church, as they said. But she comes to this net seminar. And the net seminar is simply a course on the Spirit-filled life applied to evangelism. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The lights went on for that dear lady. And God ignited this shy, timid lady that was in the woodwork of that church. And I'm telling you, she started seeing people saved. I mean, she started seeing people saved left and right. In fact, she got so aggressive, they kind of had to tone her down. She was chasing ladies in the bathroom. But at any rate, And as the next months and years went by, when we had net seminars in the Philippines, she was part of the team of trainers that came from the Singapore to help, because, I mean, she was seeing it happen. I mean, she went, now here she is, an adult lady, she went from nothing to seeing fruit galore. You know, that's the difference that the overflowing life makes. This is the life of Jesus, not us. We're just the channel. I think of another man that was in that net seminar. He'd been a deacon in that church for years, and there was a problem, though. He had not led a soul to Christ for 20 years. Should not have been a deacon. I don't mean to be uncommon when I say that. But nonetheless, that's where he was. And God opened his eyes. Now, this is high-tech Singapore. He was a high-tech guy himself. And in the next 12 months, that man, who had not led a soul to Christ for 20 years, in the next 12 months, by the power and grace of the overflowing life of Jesus, led 200 people to Jesus Christ. Making up for lost time. Man, hallelujah. And God has continued to use that man. So, the prerequisite of the overflowing life is to know your need continually. Know it when you feel it. And know it when you don't feel it. And when you do feel it, thank God for the reminder of your need. So that you remember that you're in need even when you don't feel it. Second feature, the principle of the overflowing life. Jesus says in verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, he that believeth on me. Now, the key thought here is to depend on Jesus repeatedly. That's the obvious fit to our first point. If the prerequisite is to know your need continually, then okay, here's the answer. Depend on Jesus repeatedly. He says here, notice the imagery, let him come unto me and drink. So he's picturing himself as the fountain, as the rock that has been split so that the water flows. He is the fountain. He is the spring. And it says here, let him come unto me and drink. Both of those verbs are in the present tense. Let him keep coming to me and let him keep drinking. It's repeated. That's the imagery. And by the way, when it says, let him come, that's a command. So this is a matter of obedience versus disobedience. It really is. But we're going to see that our only responsibility is faith. Well, that's the one thing we can do. Say we can't do anything, and so depend on the one who can. Okay? Well, that's how it works. And there it is. There's the command, let him come unto me and drink. And then you move from the imagery to the issue, verse 38. He that believeth on me. You see, coming to the fountain to drink, that pictures dependence. Now he states it. He who believes, he who depends, he who relies on me. And again, that's in the present tense. He who keeps believing on me, keeps depending on me. You see, it's the habit of faith. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. Forget the habit of unbelief. That's a pain in the neck. The habit of faith. It's a glorious habit. And friends, when you keep coming back, He keeps working. You keep experiencing Him. I'm telling you, God wants us to get on the faith side of things. He wants us to use the language of faith. He wants us to stop saying we're a bunch of losers. I realize apart from Him we are, but friends, we're not apart from Him. We're in union with Him, and He's the winner. So let's use the language of faith. We can depend on Him, and when we do, He works. It's His life overflowing through ours. That's what we're talking about. The object of faith is Jesus. He that believeth on me, he says. Oh, I love it. He who depends on me. Now, there's two aspects to depending on Jesus. There's depending on His leadership, and there's dependence upon His enablement. Both are vital. Dependence upon His leadership, that's surrender to His leadership. That's why, I think I've said it earlier, this meeting, but surrender and faith are two sides to one coin. When you depend on His leadership, that means you're surrendering to His leadership. Or when you surrender to His leadership, His will, that means you're depending on His will. So surrender and faith, properly understood, are not two steps. Otherwise, you're back into works. It's one step. It's the surrender of faith, where we depend on Him. And the first level of that is leadership, His will. The second level is His enablement, His way. In other words, sometimes we make the mistake and say, God, I surrender all, and I'm going to do it. No, you're not. Man, when I was in college, I'd hear these messages on surrender, you know. And they are needed messages for every age. But, you know, teenagers in college, you know, there's a lot of times you hear messages on surrender, and I don't know how many times I'd walk that aisle, I'd get on my knees, oh God, I surrender all, and nothing would happen. Because I was saying, I surrender all, but in my understanding, I was going to do it, and that wasn't going to happen. Because I can't do it. And when we say, I surrender all, and I'm going to do it, it means you haven't surrendered all. Because you're self-dependent in an attempt to obey His will. And that's not His will. So there's a deception that takes place when that is the case. So it's not just I surrender to His leadership, I surrender to His power. And friends, as I said a few days ago, let it sink in. This side of heaven, we're weak. And we'll always be weak. He's strong. He'll always be strong. And the Spirit-filled life is not us becoming strong. That's a deception. The Spirit-filled life is us recognizing that we're weak and always will be weak, know your need continually, so that we keep coming to the strong one. Depend on Jesus repeatedly. There it is. When you feel it and when you don't feel it. Vital. Think of a dear lady over there in Ireland. God was bringing her along in the life of faith, and she was experiencing grace in a lot of different ways. And then God challenged her to go beyond holiness to service. And at this point in her life, this is about a decade ago, I think, she had never led a soul to Christ. Been saved, but had never led one soul to Christ. But God was bringing her down that road of faith. And now as God was stirring her to not just trust for the life of Jesus to her, but through her to others. And so she said, okay, Lord, the next time You tell me to speak, I will obey. Now that's surrender on to His leadership. Because it's not like God hadn't been telling her to speak before. It's just that prior to that, she just disobeyed. Okay, are you with me? And we all understand that. And she said, okay, Lord, the next time You tell me to speak, I will obey. Well, within 24 hours, she had her opportunity, and the Spirit of God said, speak. And she wrote us an email about this. She said, when the Spirit of God said, speak, I was terrified. But she remembered that faith is not a feeling. Remember we talked about that a week and a half ago, somewhere in the long past history of things? Faith is not a feeling. And so she said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this, but Lord, if You don't step in, this is going to be a big mess. Now, Lord, here we go. Now, what that is dependence upon His power. You see it? The day before was dependence upon His leadership. And now, as she's got that opportunity, she knows she has to obey. And so she says, God, You've got to step in. And she writes, when I opened my mouth, it was as if the Holy Spirit took over. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't as if. It was. God enabled her. She had a wonderful conversation. The next day, she had a second conversation with that same person. And the person got saved. This was her first one, and from that day to this dear lady in Ireland has regularly seen people saved. She went from nothing to regular fruit. Man, I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you're sitting here right now and you don't have much to show for it and you're defeated in this area, it does not have to stay that way. Man, hallelujah. There's that life of Jesus that can overflow through you, and I'll tell you, He will make a difference. I think of an evangelist. I was telling Pastor about this today. He was as admirable as they come when it comes to just sheer hard work, knocking doors, and witnessing and all those kinds of things, but had very little to show for it, about 15 souls a year. I know that sounds great for some people, but when you consider the hours of work that he was putting in, it wasn't a lot to show for it. And then God opened his eyes to the Spirit-filled life. God opened his eyes to actually trusting the power of Jesus and the facts that the promise, the fact of the Scripture that the harvest truly is plenteous, not will be, it is. And so he began to ask God, God, empower me based on that fact. God, begin, would you use me now? And I'm going to tell you something. From March to June, he led 60 souls to Christ. And now he sees several hundred a year saved. You know why? Because of the overflowing life. He's just the channel. He just started learning to know his need continually so that he would depend on Jesus repeatedly. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus has been flowing through that fella. And it's been a joy to see the transformation and the much fruit that is left behind where he goes. So the prerequisite is to know your need continually. The principle is depend on Jesus repeatedly. Now the third feature is the promise of the overflowing life. It goes on to say, he that believeth on me, then here's the promise, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly, which literally means out of his heart, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. All right, so here the key thought is to experience Christ's life abundantly. Not just a little bit, but abundantly, rivers of living water. Now, when we think of experiencing Christ's life abundantly, I want us to see a couple of aspects here that will help us, I trust, understand. Notice the source. It says, out of his belly, literally his heart, his inner man, his innermost being. Now, look. There's your body, there's your soul, and then there's your spirit. That's what was regenerated when you were born again. That's where the Holy Spirit moved in. The Spirit of Jesus, there's your fountain. The fountain moved in. Okay? And so, there's that source to flow through our spirit, out through our soul, out through our bodies, to other people, so that they're confronted with the Spirit of Jesus. And so, there's the source from the fountain to the filling, from the fountain of Christ in you to the filling of Christ through you overflowing to others. That's the picture of the text. But the purpose of that is stated there in the end of verse 38, shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, notice, shall flow. You know what that means? It means we're channels. Shall flow from this source, this fountain of Christ in us, shall flow through us so that other people are touched by Him around us. Therefore, we become channels. A week and a half ago when we came to the property, one of the things I did was pull out a hose. And I connected the hose to a spigot over on this side of the building and then connected it to our RV out there so that we would have the city water flowing through that hose there into our RV as we need it. Now, the key is not the hose. The key is the source. But you need the hose. I got to get the water from there to there. Now, friends, the key is not us. We're the channel. The key is Jesus. He's the source. But He's chosen to use us as the channels. See, we're the channels. And we're to be channels of abundancy. It says, rivers. Not a trickle. Not a small brook. Not even one river, but rivers of living water. Years ago, my wife and I were meeting in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And it was basically on the top of Lake Michigan, as you look at a map. And one day the pastor said, hey, I want to take you to a neat place. So we got in his car and we drove out, and there, all there is just trees everywhere. And really woodsy. And then all of a sudden, I saw the sign and it said, Big Springs. This was really neat. There was this spring of water that filled up a basin. You might call it a pond, but it's about 40 feet deep. The circumference of the pond was something like the size of this auditorium. And it's 40 feet deep in the middle, and they have a raft, and they have a rope that goes from one tree on one side to another tree on the other side, so you can stand on the raft and just kind of pull yourself along on the rope so you get out over the center. And it was fascinating because that water, though it was 40 feet deep, was crystal clear. You could see straight down to the bottom with great clarity, and there toward the bottom were these, beautiful fish. Now, I don't know how big they actually were. They look like they were 3 feet long. Maybe there's magnifying glass in there somewhere, but they were biggies. And I mean, you talk about a fisherman's dream. I mean, here's a pond that's only the size of, you know, this, and here's this clear water. Oh, man, this is a fisherman's dream until you see that crazy sign that says, no fishing. And the dream turns into a nightmare. But I remember looking past the fish, finally, to the sand on the bottom that was just bursting upwards in constant burst and repeated burst, and that spring down underneath just shoving its way up through that sand, and you could see the sand going up. And off one side of this pond was a river. Now, it wasn't just a small stream. It, for the whole kind of length of the pond itself, just kind of flowed this way, and it probably went into Lake Michigan somewhere. Here's this big river coming out of this. And our text is better than that. It says rivers. And friends, that's the will of God for you and me. Wow. And you know, the key to this is Him, not us. Our responsibility is just to say we can't do it. Let's depend on Him. We got the easy part of this. And friends, He is sufficient to just burst forth through our personalities, so that we become channels of abundancy of life, because it says rivers of living water. You know the words eternal life? Remember how we noted that in 1 John 1:2, Jesus is called that eternal life? Do you know that the word living here is just the participle form of the word life? It's Him. Living water. It's Him. It's His life. You see, the Spirit-filled life is the Spirit filling you with the life of Jesus Christ. So that Christian life in you, Christ in you, burst forth, not just to you, but through you, so that very life of Jesus now flows from you. Those around you are confronted with rivers of life. It's amazing. My wife and I have meetings there in California, the San Joaquin Valley, there in the town of Fresno. You know, it's an amazing place. It used to be a desert. Because somebody figured out how to get the water from the snow in those mountains in the Sierras to come down and water that desert area, it is now one of the largest agricultural baskets of the world. Water! Life! And friends, that life of Jesus is to flow through us to others. And notice the emphasis here. But, verse 39, this spake he of the Spirit. Now, in that case, the definite article is present, emphasizing we're talking about the person of the Spirit of Jesus. But let's go on. Which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. We're prior to Calvary, we're prior to Pentecost, but we are past all that, okay? And so here's the promise. For the Holy Ghost, that second time, the definite article is absent. In other words, the word the, it's in the English because it would sound funny without it. So it's rightly rendered, but technically it's not there. Indicating from a grammatical standpoint, when the definite article precedes the proper name and emphasizes the person, when it's absent, it emphasizes the quality of the person named. So here it is. Rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. It's the person, but there's a certain dimension God wants us to know, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the quality, the power, the ministry, the operation of the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But friends, He's now been given. because Jesus has been glorified. And so there is this opportunity for us to have Holy Spiritness. For you, regardless of your personality type, regardless of your background, regardless of past defeats, you can access the victorious life Himself. And the fact is, He will give you His quality. That quality of the Spirit of Jesus will now be on you and around you and flowing from you to others. And hallelujah. I think of a missionary who told me, "John, I was with your dad at an airport for 2 hours. I didn't know your dad, but I had 2 hours with him. And he said, I've never been the same." The impact. You know what that impact was? It wasn't Wayne Van Gelderen Sr. No, it was Jesus. He's the eternal, the carrying power, the eternal life. Now, friends, I want us to think about it. Would it not make a difference if the quality of Jesus accompanied our words? You think about it. Ministry and service, I'm emphasizing tonight, outreach, soul winning, but there's more to it than that. How about child training? Wouldn't it make a difference if the quality of Jesus accompanied the words of the parents in the home? Whoa. You know, when my father passed away, 1997, my brother Jim said to me, he said, "John, it's like the scales have been removed from our eyes. We were at an arm's length from a Hudson Taylor, and we didn't even know it. And when he was gone, all of a sudden, we realized, you know, we had the privilege of being around Jesus. The life of Jesus, that reality, that dynamic. Friends, that's the key. We're all frail vessels, but friends, the unfrail one, the Almighty God, lives in us. And there is the necessity of His life, His dynamic, His dimension, His reality, His quality to attend our words and our actions. To actually energize them, to be in them, to be around them so that there's a carrying power. So that the words that maybe you've said for years and they haven't gone anywhere now sink in when you're talking to your young people. Wow. How about between husband and wife? The quality of Jesus. My dear grandmother that I've talked about, God allowed a neighbor of hers to be her thorn in the flesh. She would literally go into my grandmother's house and steal clothes and wear them. And deny that she'd stolen them. I'd say that's a thorn in the flesh, wouldn't you? And whenever something like that happened, my grandmother would bake a pie, go over, knock on her door, and give it to her. One time the lady couldn't take it. She said, "Oma," that's her name, "you're an angel." No, it was Jesus. That's the overflowing life. And friends, this is what gives the gospel power. It's not how winsome we are. It's not even how well we say it. Now, God works through truth. We need to get the truth out there. But you don't have to be smooth. I've been with some trainees that, as far as I'm concerned, were botching it all up. But God was with them, and they led people to Christ. And I would walk away rebuked. Remember one guy, you know, he was a high-power businessman, but he was not smooth at all in the gospel. He'd read like Romans 6:23, "Now the wages of sin is death." Now that means you're going to hell. Okay, now next point. Oh, man. But he leads this young man to Christ because he was trusting and God was enabling. And the issue is the truth was out there. It wasn't smooth, but it was out there. But the quality of the Spirit sunk it in. Would that make you think that maybe there's hope? Do we see it, friends? There's hope. You don't have to sit around the rest of your life thinking I just won't be a fruitful Christian. No. Jesus bears fruit. That's John 15. When you abide in Him, that's God dependence, and He abides in you, that's Spirit enablement, the same will bear much fruit. Why? Because when you depend on Him, God dependence, He enables you. There's that grace. That's the not I but Christ reality. And friends, when it's not I but Christ, He bears fruit. There it is. And you know it's as natural as anything for the Lord Jesus Christ to walk up to a lost person and declare the gospel. And He's in you. And you can be this channel of that life, that very life that walked this planet 2,000 years ago, can literally flow to you and through you to others. That's the overflowing life. This is the spirit for life for service. This is glorious provision. Now, the second feature said that we are to depend on Jesus repeatedly. Let's pause just to ask the question, what does that look like? How do we do that? We all use the word faith, depend. On Monday night, a week and a half ago, I said that there are steps of faith and the steps vary. And I said, sometime later we'll talk about this. Well, I've been alluding to it here and there, but let's talk about it as it relates to this truth of the overflowing life for service. We've noted that this is a promise. Rivers of living water shall flow rivers of living water. Okay, so this is not a Romans 6 or a Galatians 2:20 fact. Christ lives in you. That's a fact. You don't have to ask for that. It already is. All you need to do there, remember, is what? Take it. I hope you're catching it, friends. Most of God's people miss out on God's blessing because they don't take. And friend, that provision, any of the provision for holiness, any of the provision for victory, when it comes to our own personal victory, you don't even have to ask for it. It already is. Just take it and say thank you. And that may sound trite, but just do it and watch God work. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. Thank you, Lord, for your life. That simplifies it. If you can't remember patience, purity, whatever, just say thank you, Lord, for your life. And that'll cover it. Take. And then act on it. That's the fact. But here we have the promise. Now, a promise is not is yet. It's a will be. Remember that? And so, unless there's a particular condition, like if we confess our sins, tied to the promise, in that case, that would be the first step. When there's no particular conditional clause there, then the first step is to ask. And sometimes that's spelled out, like in Luke 11:13. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the quality of the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Same truth as this, but here it is. Shall flow rivers of living water, but this spake He the Spirit, dealing with that quality of the Spirit. So, the first step is to ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now friends, don't we all interact with people nearly every day of our life? They need to come face to face with Jesus. Our spouses do. Our children do. Here in the church, Sunday school classes, whatever it is you're involved in, don't they need to see Jesus? Obviously, in the workplace, you realize that every workplace that you are in, all the ones represented by this audience, they have the privilege of Jesus coming through you. That's the reality of it, friends. We're the body. Remember that? And so, all of these needs, friends, we need to be asking every day, is my point. You can ask more than once during the day. You know, sometimes I've asked in the morning, but I'm in the afternoon, something's going to happen, I've got to talk with somebody, I'm thinking, man, I need the touch of heaven for this. And so I'm going again. Ask. Now, friends, if you don't ask, you're in unbelief. Another way to say that is if you don't ask, you're in self-dependence. That's what it is. So it gets real simple. How do you know if you're depending? Well, if you're not asking, you're not depending. Because the first step, not the only step, but the first step when it comes to a promise to access the life of God, not just to you, but through you to others, the first step is just ask. Just ask. And so it sounds like this: Lord, you know, I'm going to have the opportunity to talk to so-and-so today. And Lord, I can say right words, but if you don't attend them, they're not going to amount to anything to them. I don't want word only. I want the word with the power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. God, would you give me that quality? God, would you just give me that dynamic? Would you free me to speak and free them to hear? That's the same dynamic that we talked about as the outpouring of the Spirit on a broader basis, okay? Same dynamic, it's just that we're narrowing it down here to a personal deal. God, liberate me to speak and liberate them to get it. Ask. Well, here's how it works. And by the way, if you're right with God, this doesn't have to take long at all. Now, if you're not right with God, you've got to get right with God first, because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. All right? So, obviously, a clean heart would be presupposed here. But, friends, you can have a clean heart. Just get right with God. Take the cleansing of the blood. Okay? So, when we're right with God, we can just ask for this quality of the Spirit, and here's what will happen. You'll be asking, and there'll be a moment where the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit. You got it. And it's as if He's holding that Holy Spiritness out. You got it. Now, when He's holding it out, what's the next step of faith? Take it. Do you know if you kept asking at that point, you would step back into unbelief? You know, I may have mentioned this. If I did, forgive me. It's the second week, okay? My son will occasionally ask me for a piece of candy. Did I mention that already? I probably did. I don't know. But act like you never heard it. And, you know, if it's far enough away from the next meal, you know, so that he and I don't get in trouble, I'll pull it out. And when I hold it out, he's never failed to take it. In fact, if he were to just stand there and keep asking for it while I'm holding it out, that'd be kind of an insult, wouldn't it? Now look, in my Christian experience for 30 years, I didn't bother asking. I just obeyed, which wasn't really obedience. It was self-dependence, which is disobedience. Are you with me? I went through right motions in self-dependence. I didn't ask. That's unbelief. It's self-dependence. Well, then when God taught me to ask, whoa, that was big. I mean, that was revolutionary. Oh, man. And I'd start asking, but I didn't understand the second step of take. So God would hold it out. And I would sense that reality in my spirit, but because I didn't know what was going on, I just kept asking, and soon I was right back into unbelief. No, once God holds the gift out, take it and say thank you. And that may sound trite, but it's real. Just take it. And see, when He holds it out, when He bears witness with your spirit, it's not a feeling, it's a knowledge. You'll know it. In other words, your spirit is different than your soul. True feelings are in your soul. This is spirit. This is deeper. And just like the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that's a knowledge, not a feeling. Okay, in the same way here, we're dealing with that witness of the Spirit where you'll know it. God's holding it out. Then take it. Now, friends, this is what's killing us. We often fail to take. God means what He says. If you're right with God, you can ask for the quality of the Spirit and He'll give it. Luke 11:13. If you've then been evil, how to give good gifts to your children? How much more shall your Heavenly Father give Holy Spiritness to those who ask? That means when you ask, He'll give it. And when you're praying, you're saying, God, I need your power. God, I need this touch from heaven. God, I need your... Maybe child training, some issue, whatever. And you've got to talk to your son about whatever. Whatever the issue is, God, I've got to have that touch from heaven. We're not going to get anywhere if you don't come into this. Now, God, you've got to come. And He'll bear witness. Here it is. Here I am. You take Him and say thank you. Then what's the next step? Now you can act on it. See, what I used to do was act without ever asking and taking. That's acting in self-dependence or independence or unbelief. But when you ask and you take, there's inflow. Now you can act on it, there's outflow. In the matter of the gospel, that means you've got to speak. You've got to declare. Isn't it amazing? I was just reading today in the book of Acts, Cornelius. I mean, you talk about a prepared heart. But he couldn't get saved without hearing the message. And God had to work some big miracles to get Peter over there. So, he could hear words. But not just words. Words that were attended by the life of Jesus Himself. the overflowing life. There it is. That's the dynamic that makes the difference. And do you know, this is as simple as John 3:16. We noted this on Monday night, I think it was. You believe on Him, should not perish, have everlasting life. Same words we saw in John 14:12 for greater works. Same words right here. He that believeth on Me. There it is. We can ask. We can take. And then we can act on it. All of that are the steps of God dependence. And friends, faith is necessary, but it's not a work. I love the words of Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. That means we can exchange our nothingness, our bankruptcy, for His sufficiency. And hallelujah, His fullness. Since drinking at the fountain of Christ accesses the overflowing life, we must regularly drink afresh of the fullness of Jesus Christ. You know what this means, friends? It means you can be filled with the Spirit of God and know it. On the holiness level, take and then act on it. On the service level, ask, take, and then act on it. And friends, when the steps are in place, He's doing it. Whether you feel it or not is not the point. It's because it says so. Isn't that what we say to a lost man? That when he calls on the name of the Lord and trusts, when he asks and takes, there it is. Hey, you have eternal life. Why? Because it says so. By the way, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I'm going to tell you something. It's that simple. It's saying, God, I get it. I can't save myself. I can't even help save myself. I'm a sinner. I'm headed to hell, but Jesus is the Savior. I'm calling on You to save me, and I'm trusting You to do it. It's that transaction. You cast your dependence on Him. You call on Him, recognizing He'll do what He said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you call, you can trust, you can ask, you can take. And friends, you have eternal life when that's the case. But the same is true for the spirit-filled life. And just as we preach to that person when they get saved, hey, look, you've got it. Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life because it says so, and you can know it because God's Word can be counted upon. Friends, that's what we need to preach to ourselves on the Spirit-filled life. When the steps of dependence are there, He's doing it because it says so. I remember, coming down the revival road, beginning to learn this and learn that, and of course still have much to learn. But, you know, it was interesting. There were times when I would go through whatever understanding I had, and then I would hope that God came through. Have you ever done that? Oh, God, we're trusting You! I think. And, you know, we prayed, his bold prayers in the prayer meeting, and walk out, man, God, I hope He does this. Okay? God wants us to get past that. That's clinging faith. God wants us to get to the resting faith. He wants us to be filled with His Spirit and know it for victory and service. God brought this home to my heart in a powerful way. 2004-ish, something like that, in one of those conferences in Ireland that came out of that initial moving of the Spirit that I talked about last night. And this particular service, God had moved, many were impacted, and Brother O'Gorman came and said, folks, he said, tonight, instead of just coming and praying on your own, he said, I just sense it would be healthy and good for you to pray with somebody else. And so he asked the various ones that were there, three or four of us, to go to different spots, and he said, people, you just choose one of the rooms, one of the offices here, and let somebody pray with you. And so I was in his office, and several had come my way, and I remember a dear lady was saying, she said, you know, I apply these steps of faith, but how do I know that I'm filled? And I remember looking at her and saying, well, look, when you've taken the appropriate step, we've already talked about, you know, for the facts, it's taking and acting. For the promises, it's asking and taking and acting. But I said to her, look, when you've taken those appropriate steps, God is true to His Word because it says so. And it's just as simple as when you believed on Jesus and you trusted Him to save you and you know you're saved because it says so. That's not arrogance. It's faith in God based on His words. And so I remember saying to her, explaining to her, look, the same idea. When you've asked and you've taken, now you can act, and regardless of how you feel, you can have confidence that in that invisible realm, there's that quality of the Spirit that's making the difference. And that way, you can be filled with the Spirit of God and know it. And boy, her face lit up. It's like, oh. She was missing that reality of just taking. And then acting on it, knowing that God is true to His Word. She was more in the asking and then hoping, rather than asking and taking and acting, knowing that God will be true to His Word. And I'm telling you, the lights went on for that lady. I remember later on that night, I was thinking about it. And I was thinking to myself, you know, I've kind of wondered what she asked. Because a lot of times I was still hoping. And I got to thinking, you know, that was good advice. And God preached it to me. And it has been life-changing. Ask. Take. Say thank you. And then act on it. And know that you're filled because God is true to His Word. That's resting faith. And friends, God is true to His Word. How do you know if you're filled? Well, if you've taken the steps, ask, and then take God at His Word, and then act on it, God never fails. He is faithful who promised. I think of an evangelist who came to one of the holiness conferences some years ago now, and God opened his eyes to this basic concept, as well as the fact of a ready harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, not will be, it is. That's a fact. So you combine faith in the fact and then the steps of faith to access the promise for power, you got a pretty explosive combination. And he went out that night, and it was a late, late service, and he it was 11 o'clock at night. He said, Lord, he said, I don't want to wait till tomorrow to see this happen. God, I want you to do it right now. God, and he began to ask for the quality of the Spirit. And based on the fact that there's a ready harvest, he said, there's got to be one at 11 o'clock p.m. Isn't that true? And so he transacted with God, okay? So he's looking around, let's see, who can I talk to at 11 o'clock? Ah, Walgreens, they're open. So he goes into Walgreens, and he's just kind of milling around, sees a young guy putting stuff on the shelves, engages him in conversation, the guy shows interest. He said, when's your next break? He said, at midnight. He said, if I was here at midnight and took a Bible to show you how you can know your sins are forgiven and know you have eternal life, would you be willing to let me do that? He said, sure. And at midnight, he led that guy to Christ. And that evangelist has never been the same. And the reality is the overflowing life is what has made the difference. And that is your privilege, as well as his, and as well as any child of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer.